While they're going out, you can be opening your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We're going to part for a few weeks from 2 Corinthians, and I hope you will come back for that. Today, you can open your Bibles to Mark 11, page 1007 in your pew Bible there, if you are using that, just to help you find it. It's hard for me to turn pages, and when we do the responsive reading, I get a new, fresh idea of how much it takes for you to get to where I'm talking too fast for you to get to. So I want to give you that moment. It's so good for you to be here with me today. I love seeing you, and I hope today will be a blessing to you. We're heading into Easter. Easter's kind of sneaking up on us this year. It's very, very early in the year, but it seems like nature knew that because it's warmed up and things are budding already, and usually that doesn't happen quite this early around here, but it sure is. It's welcome, but don't be fooled. Look at your weather. Tomorrow night, all those things may die. It's going to freeze, okay? So if you got vulnerable things outside, bring them in for their sake. I don't know if it's tonight or tomorrow night, but it's going to get a little bit cold for a couple of days. But anyway, I want to talk to us a little bit, and what I want to do today is we're getting into the last week of Jesus' life, and I'm going to skip the first thing, and I'm going to talk about the next two things, and then I'm going to tell you what else is going to happen that I'm not going to talk about, and then we'll come back and talk about the others. All right, good. You're as confused as I am now, so we're on level ground. As I've been thinking about this and looking at this, something that I realized is that this last week in Jesus' life, I could do at least a year's worth of sermons on that and still not cover it. There's so much there, and I'll show you one part where that is during the sermon time. So today I want to take and tell you what happens on Sunday, but we'll talk about that in detail next Sunday. But what happened on Monday of that week? You know, some denominations, they do all the things each day, and they cover that. Baptists, not so much. We were a lot less formal, and so we don't cover all the days and all the things all the time. And that's really to our loss, because what is happening in this week is Jesus is about to fight the battle that establishes his kingdom in all things. And what I mean by that is we see three great rebellions in Scripture, and they're all in the book of Genesis, and they're all within the first 10 chapters. In chapter 1, we see Satan's rebellion against God by tempting man to fall. In Genesis 6, we see the angels rebelling against God and coming to earth, and they change sides, more or less. And then after the flood, we see man rebelling against God by building a tower to worship all the false gods. By the way, people today still worship those same false gods, they just get different names. And the Greeks and Romans define that best for us, but this goes all the way back. There's ancient Babylonian names for the same deities. They did the same stuff, Egypt, Babylon, all those places. So what has happened is God set it up this way. Why? I don't know. But God set it up in a way, he is going to fight those fights and win the kingdom from those evil rebellions. And so a lot of times we come to Easter and we just think about us, that he died on the cross to save us from our sin. That's absolutely true. But he's doing more than that. He's showing himself as king of the universe, and he's establishing his kingdom. In studying last year for Easter, something that I just heard about never, and I still haven't studied the concept out because it won't benefit us that much, but it's there and it's interesting to look at. The Jewish people, certain ones of them at least, believed in two messiahs. The first one would be military and the second one would be spiritual. And they could not conceive of the Messiah coming and not conquering whatever nations was oppressing them before the coming of the next Messiah, who would be establishing the spiritual kingdom. They could not conceive that the one Messiah, the fight he was going to fight, was not with earthly powers, but heavenly, and establish the kingdom as a spiritual kingdom that would be seen in the future. We can only see it darkly right now, because if you're a Christian, and everybody in here, most vast majority of you at least, would say, yes, I'm a Christian, but maybe not, but I can't tell. I can't look at you. You can't look at me and say whether I'm saved or not. I can put on an act maybe in front of you, make you believe that, But that may not be the actual reality, because this kingdom is a spiritual one, cannot be seen with the eyes that God has given us here. We'll see it later, but we cannot see it now. 1 John 3 talks about that a little bit. So I call this sermon today Kingdom Illustrations, because this last week of Jesus' life, every day he's pointing out the kingdom in different pictures by what he did. And I want to help us with a couple of them. Like I said, we don't have much time for it. So in Mark 11, we're going to see a couple of them today in a little bit more detail. So I don't have a fancy way to start the sermon except that explanation. So I'm just going to jump into it. Here's a statement I want you to take home with you today. An outward sign does not equal spiritual maturity. I just sort of alluded to that. I could dress up, talk the talk, but not walk the walk. Right? I grew up in a time where you better not, well, at least where I grew up, you better not show up to church without a coat and tie on. Yeah. I used to wonder if they had extras in case, you know, like those fancy restaurants where you have to wear a jacket. Like, we have some jackets. Would you like one, sir? You know, kind of thing. And as I grew up, one day I thought about and went, I wonder if those guys in the New Testament, after working all day in the dust and dirt, had to go home, take a shower, and put on a different tunic to go to their daily church meeting at night. Probably not, right? All right, the clothes does not make the man. I don't care what the king's men say. It just doesn't work that way. And so sometimes we make things important that aren't really important. And when we see that, we think, oh, that guy, man. You know, a guy could be really like shy and everything, and people would think he's so humble, just like Jesus. No, he might just be shy. You don't know. Sometimes the outward sign does not reveal, you know. And I'll tell you this, a lot of times the bad little kid that you had in Sunday school grows up to be a missionary, is willing to go somewhere where his life's in danger because he's just that crazy, you know. You just can never tell by what's going on, what's actually going on. And I want you to think about that as we look at this, because what Jesus is doing is he is painting an illustration for us that he wants us to catch on to. And we sort of have to put ourselves back into their context to do that. I'm not an expert at that, but I'll try to help us a little bit. The first thing that happens in the last week before the crucifixion is obviously the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that Sunday. That's next week, but I just wanted to say that so you know I'm jumping to Monday. But in that, we know that Jesus is coming in as a conquering king. The conquering king would ride a little foal, a little colt of a donkey. He would ride a donkey in. And that sounds weird, but it was a sign, I've brought peace. I've brought this kingdom into a time of peace because I've defeated my enemies. And so he was declaring himself king, not to the Jews necessarily, but also to those heavenly powers that had rebelled against him, that I am the king and I am about to establish a spiritual kingdom. But we'll talk about that next week. Let's look at the text here. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 19 of Mark 11, just so we can cover it all. I want to ask you to stand back up. Our time is short. If you'll just follow along sitting down, but please follow along respectfully. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Did you catch what they were saying? And he entered Jerusalem, and this is where we'll start our sermon today, went to the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, Is it not written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, he went out of the city. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would unfold your word to our minds, that we would see the truth of what you are saying there, and that, Lord, seeing it, we would obey it. Open our minds to behold these wonderful things out of your word. And God, this day, as we humbly approach your throne, we approach it by the grace that has been given to us through the death of Jesus Christ. And we know that you will honor him in all that is said and done. We ask you to bind our enemy and give us freedom. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, beginning there in verse 12, this is on Monday morning, something happens, and I don't know about you, but I never quite got a hold on this. Why did he curse the fig tree? Because of what it says, it's like, what? So I've already read the text. I want you to understand that all of these signs are signs of how we're to live in the kingdom. So this tree has a lot of symbology to it. And think about the first time you see a fig tree by name in the Bible. It was in the garden, wasn't it? After man sinned and knew that he'd forgotten to get dressed that morning, he went and got fig leaves off a fig tree to cover himself. And God said, that's not good enough. And he had to sacrifice an animal to make clothes for them. So we see it there. But in biblical times, biblical literature, it was almost like a saying, sitting under a fig tree was a sign of security and peace. It's got big leaves that would guard you from the sunlight. And so to be able to sit under a fig tree was just a sign of everything's okay, we're at rest, no problem. Conversely, if a fig tree was destroyed, that was a sign of decline or destruction, or you were living in an insecure time, that the fig tree had been destroyed. So here's what I learned that finally helped make sense to me. I didn't know this. Where I grew up, my neighbor to the back had a fig tree, and they didn't collect the figs. So they gave my family permission to get them. I've probably said this every Easter since I've been here, but we'd get those figs, and my mom would make strawberry jelly out of figs. Now, that's not magic. You use strawberry jello and figs, I guess, something like that. But anyway, it would taste like strawberries, but it was figs. I grew up eating them. You know, it's the purple kind. They're really delicious. Love those things. They're wonderful. And growing up, I never knew this until I just read about it. Now I wish I lived there so I could see it. Did you know the fruit comes before the leaf? If there's a leaf on the fig tree, that means there'd be fruit under there. Now, in their day, in their time, those breeds of fig trees, it would bud out the fruit, and then the leaf would start growing. That was the early fruit, and it was a bitter fruit. And they would sometimes harvest that because they had a different need for that. They used that for different things. Then later would come the juicy, ripe figs that we all can eat and love and enjoy. You might not. Mr. Newton loved them, but you might not. I still love them. But the fruit is supposed to be there. So Jesus sees a tree. Now, why does it say it wasn't the time for fruit? Because it wasn't the early or the late season. So that the fruit would start budding in the spring, and then the leaves would grow. Now, the leaves are there. There should at least be early fruit under there. There was nothing. And Jesus curses the fig tree and says, "May man never find fruit on you again." Now, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? It's a tree, y'all, okay? You can grow another one. It's all right. It has a purpose. Remember, the fig tree is also a sign of the nation of Israel. Now, what was Israel's job? We sort of don't talk about this way because we like to talk about the Messiah coming from the nation of Israel. But what did God tell Abraham? I will make of you a many people and a mighty nation to take the knowledge of Yahweh to the world. And all the nations of the world will be blessed in you. And they're not blessed just because Jewish people live with you. Be blessed because they're supposed to bring the knowledge of God to all the world. But what had happened by the time of Jesus? They'd been beat up, obviously, but why'd they get beat up? You know, it's one thing to come home as a kid and with a black eye, you might say, what happened? I got beat up, and your mom get mad and go to find out who she needs to beat up because you got beat up. Maybe you didn't have a mom like mine, but... And then she gets there and she finds out that you cussed some kid and he hit you. Oh, wait, we got a whole different story now. You did what, son? It was my fault. It's their fault that they went into captivity. It's their fault they got spread out because they wouldn't worship God the way he said. They started following false gods. And God and Jesus is symbolically saying to the Jewish people, we're done. You're done. It's over. In the Bible, God says, I divorce you to Israel. He set them aside. You're done. And the kingdom is going to be a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical people. It is physical people, but it's not a physical race, I should say. It's not a particular race of people. It's for all races, all mankind. Because races are really kind of, we just say that because of different genetic differences. But we are all came from the same dad. This is just different ones of the same father. We're all children of Abraham. And so what is a tree that is leafed out, that when it's leafed out, it should have fruit on it, but it doesn't? You call that a hypocrite. So, you know, I already told you when I was a kid, boy, you better put on your leaves to go to church. I can put on my leaves and go to church and still be rotten inside. Right? Somebody was telling me that this week about someone didn't want to come to church much because there's hypocrites there. I went, yeah. I told you I had a cousin who was a policeman and told me one day he'd been on a diet and lost 100 pounds. He's about 6'3". So really, what are you down to? He said, 300. Yes, sir. That's all you say to a 300-pound man. Yes, sir. But one day I said, hey, Mickey, I hadn't seen you at church. He said, oh, it's just too full of hypocrites. I said, you know, I'd rather go to church with a few hypocrites than to hell with all of them. You ain't making any plans to avoid hell, and ain't got nothing but hypocrites in it, right? Sometimes, though, I'm not just fussing at other people. I'm fussing at me. Sometimes I claim to be something that I know I'm not. And God doesn't want me to act better. He wants me to be better. Amen? Yeah, that's where we all are. I'm not fussing at you. I'm fussing at us. Because Jesus said, don't take a candle and hide it under a bushel basket. But we build beautiful bushel baskets to hide under, don't we? Kind of looks like the inside of a basket, come to think of it, doesn't it? And we don't live it out outside. Where is our fruit? We leaf out really nice, but where's our fruit? We don't want to do that. And this fig tree, as I said, was a symbol of Israel and the kingdom that was supposed to be that they failed at. But think about that. Now that's our job, isn't it? We're supposed to be taking the knowledge of God into all the world. We're supposed to be going to every tongue and every tribe and every nation. Yesterday, I got a phone call from my daughter who is somewhere else in the world. She called me in the morning to tell me a story. She's with a wide group of mission people, type people. And a man from a country, Algiers, I'll go ahead and say the country, the church is being overrun. He said, amongst his sphere of influence, he said all the churches are closed and there are 52 pastors standing right now about to be sentenced by a judge. And he said, the Lord closed the churches. And she said, the interpreter looked at him and said, did you mean to say the Lord closed the churches? And he said, yes, say that. He said, the Lord closed the churches. He said, so the people would get out of the church and go into the people. And then he told the story of one man who had to run for his life, I guess. But anyway, he got involved with a Muslim fella. And the Muslim fella told later, he said, I had the thought, why did Allah create men and then tell me to kill them? That doesn't make sense. And that night God appeared to him and he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the guy concluded the day by saying, here is my final prayer request I ask of you. Pray for more persecution because the church is growing. That's kind of hard to hear when I show up here at peace, worrying about, is my shirt tail tucked in right? Is my hair combed just right? And I'm not running for my life. Or standing up to die. That's kind of tough. Are we leaves without fruit? It's a hard question. Man, I've been struggling through this week. I hope you'll struggle with it a little bit too. Well, we come now, Jesus does that, and then he goes into the temple. I want to point out that here in the text, look back in verse 11. I said I was going to start there, but it does involve next week a little bit. But I want to show you today. On Monday, he entered the temple. I mean, on Sunday, he entered the temple and looked around. I'm sorry, on Saturday. Sunday, get this out right. He went in there on Sunday, and he went into the temple, verse 11. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went back out to Bethany with the 12. I don't know if he was thinking about cleansing it that day or not, but he took stock of what was going on and then he went back to Bethany. Now he comes back on Monday morning, he curses the fig tree and he goes into the temple and he walks into the temple and he throws out the money changers. I've read it, you've heard it many, many times, but there it says he threw out those who sold and bought and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Do you ever notice that it says not only did he throw out those who were selling, he threw out those who were buying? Why would he do that? Weren't they buying something to sacrifice to the Lord? Yeah, but that's not what God told them to do. He told them to bring from their flock something. And one day somebody had a great idea, great business idea. Let's get a bunch of sheep and pigeons, and people won't have to bring it from home because some people might travel from cities way far away. They won't have to worry about it. They can just buy it here and make it convenient. You say, well, it's still yours. You had to buy it. Yeah, but eventually what does that turn into? A profit margin. And those things have to be okayed by the priest that they are good enough to be sacrificed because they had to be a certain kind and certain conditions. So you can get 100% guaranteed priest-approved sacrificial animal, yours today for $9.99 and sacrifice it. And it's just a business. There's no spiritual thought in it at all. Did we save up enough money to buy a lamb? Yeah, let's go to worship. Here's the money. Yeah, that one will do. Send it on, let it get sacrificed. There's no thought. There's no participation. There's just doing what you're supposed to do, right? So that's why he threw out those who were making money on it, because that's not what you're supposed to do either. And he's also kind of pointing out the sacrificial system is done. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. Prayer is our sacrifice. I love what it says later, I think it's in Timothy, Hebrews, that we bring the sacrifice of praise. We even sing a song that says that straight out of Scripture. Our sacrifice is to worship God, to praise God, to honor Him, and claim Him only as God. These sacrificial animals have become an industry. It was corrupt. The priests are getting a cutback, right? Because they're going, yeah, I'll pass that. When you sell that, you give me a shekel out of that, and we'll be good. There's no personal sacrifice. Just buy your animal, have it sacrificed, and you're done. We do that in ministry today, don't we? We buy our ministries, and we're never involved in helping people who are down and out and need us. Well, if somebody else is doing it, let's just pay them to do it. I'm not saying we shouldn't support them. I'm saying we ought to get involved with them while we support them, right? By the way, we as a church sponsor a lot of ministries. We're trying to get them all up here so you know they exist. Some of y'all don't even know some things we do. Sometimes I don't know all the things we do. I have to look it up. God purposed for Israel to create the worship of Yahweh in all the nations. But they failed in the task. And we have the same task. We do evangelism because worship does not exist among people who've never heard the name of Jesus. And we are called to bring the nations under the rulership, the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reread Psalm 2 and think about that those kings that are shouting at God are spiritual authorities that are in rebellion against God. And Jesus is about to overcome them by going to a cross. And he's saying, I'm going to beat you, I'm going to win, and the world will begin to worship me as we come to Christ and say yes to his invitation to enter his kingdom. Because it's our purpose to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? That's how we glorify God. And when we don't do it, we're not doing the very thing God called us to do. I just want to point out, I won't even talk about Tuesday up here, but I want you to understand what happened the next day. The next day when Jesus came back, they saw the withered tree and said, Lord, look, the tree you cursed is withered. And then he gives them a little speech about that and what that might mean. And then Jesus goes back to the temple and they're like, why'd you do that? When he did that, they started looking for a way to betray him. And by the way, in the scripture, it says they start looking for a way to arrest him and put him to death, but they don't want to do it before the Passover necessarily because it's going to get everybody mad. But Judas shows up and sells him out on Tuesday. And then we have what's called the Olivet Discourse. You got a long passage in there where they start asking him questions. It says they came to try to trip him up and ask him this and ask him that. And he's knocking them down. Says they said, we're never going to ask you another question. The Pharisee, he defeats them. And then he says, come on, guys, let's get out. And he leaves out of Jerusalem and he goes up on the Mount of Olives. And we call this the Olivet Discourse. In the book of Matthew, there's over 5 chapters of what he said that day teaching the disciples. Here in Mark, there's not as much, but it's still a lengthy thing. And he talks about when the day of the Lord, when he does come back and establishes his kingdom on the earth. And that's all that Olivet Discourse is. This is how you're going to live your life because this is what's going to happen. And all these things are happening. And like I said, I could preach a year just on that one speech, that one sermon of Jesus. But he teaches the disciples and instructs them about the day of the Lord. And he told them how to live in the kingdom and to look for his return. And we do well. You do well to go back and read those in the Bible. Just find the triumphal entry and start reading in Matthew. And you can see a long, long passage. In fact, I believe in Mark here, it's in chapter 12. And the Olivet Discourse is chapter 13. So it's over 2 chapters, just Tuesday. But there are 3 things that I've talked about. And a man named Roger Thomas, he did a sermon similar to this, where he talked about these things. And he gave some memorable statements. They're not written down. If you want to write them down, you can. But things that we disappoint Jesus is when we have a promise without a performance. We show up looking right, but we don't do right. And so we look like we got leaves. We look like we're a fruity tree. It's got fruit on it, but it doesn't. There's a promise with no performance. Secondly, there's a profession without any prayer. Oh, yeah, I worship. How do you worship? Well, I went and bought a lamb, sent it on, it got sacrificed. I worshiped. Yeah, but where was your involvement? Where was your prayer? I mean, I'm sure there were some well-meaning people went, and maybe they prayed. Well, can I say a prayer? Lord, I dedicate this lamb to you. Thank you. And so I don't know. I can only imagine. But there was a profession without true worship. Because when we come to God, we humble ourselves and worship him, right? And thirdly, there was a practice without a purpose. They're doing the right thing, but there wasn't the meaning behind it. There wasn't the purpose of worshiping God. It was just, oh yeah, we have to sacrifice a lamb when we come, so here you go. Why do you come to church on Sunday? Because you're supposed to? I hope that's not the only reason. We ought to come to actually hear something from God so that we can apply it this coming week, don't we? We come for encouragement. We come for fellowship. Those are legitimate things, and we ought to continue to do that too. But do you come expecting God to say something to you that you are excited to obey whatever he told you? I think we spend more time doing stuff we're supposed to do than actually trying to listen to what the Lord's telling us in the moment. So I got three, basically just three questions to ask you. I'll let you apply these in your life. Do you emphasize the outward forms and signs of Christianity, but never do the will of God? You can have the outward sign, but not do the will of God. You can look religiously busy, but not be doing what God told you to do. So ask yourself about that. Secondly, do you do all the right things without any prayer, without any worship, without any commitment or meaning? And the third one just kind of sums up the whole thing. Are you playing church instead of living for the King and the kingdom of God? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be living kingdom lives before we see the kingdom in full bloom. We're kind of the seed of the kingdom right now. It's going to bloom one day when Jesus comes back, right? Fully. But we're already producing fruit, so we're good. But we'll see the glory of it. We'll see the beauty of it one day. And if we're just playing church, it's a lot of effort for nothing. We got to live it out. Amen. And by we, I mean me. But also mean you. We have to live it out.